Hello, can I help you with something? Oh, I'm well acquainted with the temple. So tell me, how can I be of service? Oh, you heard about the young child who was here the other day. His parents brought him for the purification ritual since he's their firstborn. Oh, yes, he created quite a stir. But I'm afraid they're no longer here. They made their offering and left. My name is Anna. I was here that day. I'm actually here every day. Yes, every day. Yeah, I have a small room here in the temple and it serves my needs well. My story? Are you sure you really want? Well, okay, if you want my story, but I'm afraid there's really not much to tell. I came here so long ago that it's easy to forget that I once had a life outside of these walls. But I haven't forgotten everything. My father was from the tribe of Asher. Asher means happy one. We were indeed happy. I was married once. For 7 years, we had a joy-filled life. But then my husband was taken home to be with the Lord. As a young widow, other people encouraged me to remarry. But I knew that was not to be my destiny. I was given the gift of prophecy, the ability to speak the truth of God's word to the people who come to the temple, to offer wisdom and urgent repentance. I'm happy here, and I'm near to God's presence night and day. So I spend most of my time here in prayer and fasting, and for my age, the Lord has blessed me with stamina and strength. It might take me a little while longer to get up, but I can still kneel in prayer to my Lord. Oh, but you want to hear about the child, right? Okay, well, let me tell you about the child. As I said before, his parents brought him to the temple for the purification ritual for the firstborn. His mother had two pigeons to offer in sacrifice. A man I know named Simeon was also in the temple that day. Simeon is a good man, a godly man. He lives a humble life in prayer and worship. He told me of a message he received from the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He spends his days quietly and patiently waiting for God to reveal himself. When Simeon saw those parents and the child they called Jesus, his face radiated with joy. He quickly went and took the child into his arms. The words he spoke captured the attention of everyone around him. Simeon praised God, saying, "Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, instrument of salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light to bring your revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people Israel." The look of amazement on the parents' faces mirrored those around them. They were even more astonished when Simeon turned his attention to them and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against and will meet with much opposition. And as for you, a sword will pierce your soul. All of this will happen so that the inner thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Simeon spoke, "My eyes were open. Suddenly, I saw the great significance of this child and the purpose of God for him. My heart seemed to expand, filling with happiness and jubilation. I approached this young family and, laying my hands on the child, I gave thanks to God. From that day on, I have prophesied about him to everyone who looks forward to the redemption of Jerusalem through this miraculous child. I also pray for the child daily. I pray that he will grow in strength and wisdom, and for God's grace to shine upon him for all to see. Life in the temple is never boring, and I've seen many things, but never have I seen anything as glorious as that child, or heard anything as wondrous as Simeon's words. I've been on this earth for a long time, and the road I've traveled is a long one. I have experienced sorrow and pain, but there's also been joy. I've discovered it over and over, and each time I find it, I rejoice for the blessing I have received. I know you came looking for the child, and you're disappointed that he's not here. Please indulge an old woman and listen to the small grain of wisdom I've learned in my long life. To find Jesus, look for him not here, but out in the world. And when you feel his light pierce your soul, rejoice, for your salvation is at hand. Can you do that? Will you?
Friends, will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you've been with us for worship before, you know a little bit about this routine in the Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany season, where we're taking a bit more time as our sermon to discern and share together from Scripture and from our own lives. And so we'll be taking some time again to do that today. Today we heard the story of Anna in the temple. She was of great age, a widow to the age of 84. My eye was drawn back to this line throughout the week, and I kept wondering what all had Anna seen in her 84 years? The history of Judea here at the end of at the beginning of the Common Era is a history of blood and fire. For the Jewish people, the line of human history is marked with terror and destruction. The temple is destroyed, rebuilt, and then desecrated. They're subjected to a long series of puppet kings. They're under the thumb of repressive taxation and ruthless political regimes. What had Anna seen in those 84 years? Her presence here in the story of Jesus' life is brief. It's this little paragraph that tethers us to the past. Perhaps she is here to make space, to carve out a space for the grief and trauma that come through the people of Israel. Perhaps Anna marks with her body the memory of destruction, but also of resilience, of a people who are crushed but not destroyed. Anna's fragile body, decimated by history and circumstance, also proclaims hope. In a world that will crush and burn and grind down the dispossessed, into Anna's life, Jesus comes. What a strange week this has been for so many of us. I've heard over and over again about the disruptions that come in this Christmas, where even our presence to one another is tinged with danger. Many of us were separated from families. We held up candles to our computers and phones and sang Silent Night. What a strange year it has been. Watching over and over again as we are grieving hundreds of thousands of deaths in our country from COVID-19, mourning the loss of hopes and dreams. What had Anna seen? What have you seen? And I wonder, in this strange and terrible year, what have you grieved, and what has given you hope in the midst of this weary world? I'd like to offer you a minute to hold those questions. And then as you're willing, I invite you to speak your words as you would like, and to let this body hold that grief and hope with you. I invite you to hold silence for those questions. What have you grieved, and what has given you hope? Friends, if you'd like to share, you can either raise your hand in the participant or function, or you can just share in this space. I welcome you to those questions. What have you grieved? Where have you found hope? Jackie?
So Emma and I were just talking about it, and we've missed seeing friends, right? We were seeing friends a whole lot more. So that's been challenging, I think, probably for everyone, is just the limited social contact and the toll, emotional toll that can take. And the hope is, were you saying seeing people? That's not what you were saying. All right. Well, people seeing their families more, people being able to spend more time with their families than they would otherwise. So that's been a gift. And actually yesterday, I had a Zoom call with cousins in Canada, most of whom I haven't seen for several years. And the last time I saw them was like a funeral and then a funeral. And so my aunt who was on there said, so nice to gather for not a funeral, a family. So it was just Zoom, and Zooming with people far and wide has been very hopeful. It's been a light in the midst of everything.
Thanks, Emma and Jackie.
Sure.
John or Luce?
Luce today. I have grieved the lack of hope I see in people, and the lack of caring for one another, and not being responsible about how they conduct themselves so as not to give the virus to anybody else. I have grieved that on and on and on. But then during the Christmas Eve service, as we had the service with the churches, with all the churches, one of the churches, I don't know, I think it was the one in Peru, they had a villancico, a Christmas carol, that repeated, the refrain was something to the effect of making a manger in our hearts and keeping that manger in our hearts. And that gives me hope, because it's not a choice that is made for me. It's a choice that I have to make personally, whether or not to keep that manger in my heart. And that gives me hope. And I hope that many people heard that and felt that way when we were hearing that villancico.
I'll go ahead and speak up since we have the microphone. You know, I see hope in so many ways. That, you know, just in the sun rising each morning, knowing that there's someone else in control, that something greater than who we are and who our politics speaks of, and greater than we are in who we are in our own frailty. I see hope in that we have a friend who gave birth to a new child back in October, and you know, life goes on and life is renewed. I see hope because people are still solving problems for other people. As we see the vaccines come online, because you know it's important, you know, it's in the headlines every day about the virus, but you know, God gave us so many creative abilities. And so in the creation, whether it be something like as simple as the wood carvings, or whether it be in creating a vaccine, the ingenuity, the I mean, just the abilities that God has given us to solve problems and to help one another and to lift mm-hmm. each other up. I find hope just in the men's group that meets on Wednesday mornings, and how much that little time together, you know, there's so much more to keep us up than there is to keep us down if we look for it. Or at least I believe so. Thank you.
Amen.
A lot of you know, I'm always grieving the prison system. But I think this year has brought new depths of grief about the way that we think about people who have broken laws and in moments like this, the continued sort of sense of dying of COVID-19 in prison is you getting what you deserved. And this sort of sense that really feels like the ethic of our world, that you get what you deserve. I spend a lot of time fielding really desperate calls from people who are in the midst of outbreaks in their prison system, NCCIW, Swannanoa, other places. And that's been a lot to carry this year. And then I think there's somebody who loves these people enough to take these calls every day. And there's people who care enough to put together a lawsuit, to sue DPS over the treatment of COVID patients in the prison system. And there's people who write letters and do everything they can for people who are often told that their lives are an unforgivable transgression to our social order. And so I'm grateful for that, even in this really profound grief that I feel in this way this season. Rachel.
One thing I've grieved is being able to plan. I think because of my work at the shelter is so scheduled, I normally have to plan vacations long in advance. And so it's hard to not know when I'm going to see some of my best friends, just because we don't know when I'll be vaccinated or they'll be vaccinated or what the country will look like. I think one thing that's given me hope is the creativity I've seen come through this year. I think from activists and then the pageant was such a small thing in some way, but there was so much people put their whole hearts into it. And it was just delightful to see people being creative. And I think I'm also encouraged by seeing how quickly our government was able to respond in March and in April, and to give huge bailouts to a lot of companies, but means they can give huge bailouts for reparations and other things. And so I'm hopeful that this year has sped up some momentum or made clear things that will help us all to make a better future.
Hans and Anne.
Well, I was thinking of doing this during the prayer time, but it's certainly an appropriate time to do this. We are grieving because Hans's mother passed away, and Hans's 88-year-old father is having his first Christmas without his wife of 67 years. So we drove to Gainesville, Georgia, a 7-hour drive, and Christmas Eve, he cried. What we miss is being able to be there all the time. We missed hugs. We miss being able to provide all the support that we'd like to provide for him. But the joy was this church. My joy is Raleigh Mennonite Church. It is impossible to tell anybody else who we are and what we are and what we do. But Christmas Eve was wonderful. And Rachel and Elizabeth and help me, David and Rosine, and I'm missing names, okay? Yeah. And all the people who performed, he was able to see that Christmas Eve service. And it is so wonderful. I don't know if Hans's father will get a chance to come to Raleigh, North Carolina, and worship with us, but that service gave me such joy. And thank you to so many people who spent so much time, and the children were just amazing. So that made me laugh, made me smile, and made me feel like, yes, Raleigh Mennonite Church is just fabulous. I love being here. I love being with all the wonderful people who did that fabulous Christmas Eve service. Thank you.
Thanks. Jeremy and Red.
Well, something that I've been kind of grieving and dealing with this year is, unfortunately, I've seen a lot of people pass away this year, and they're not even COVID-related deaths. They're had a coworker pass away, a former client of mine, an uncle, and just recently my grandfather. So just thinking about all the people who have gone on and just finding interesting ways to honor their memory, whether it's the celebration around November 1st or whether it's just, you know, talking with family about things. So that's kind of where I find hope in finding fun ways to remember people and sort of have a bit of a sense of humor about it. Cause one of my coworkers my coworker that passed away had a really funny sense of humor, and he sent me a funny message before he passed a few days later. And I just think about some of the comments he would make that were hilarious, but just thinking about those who have gone on, that are no longer here, but, you know, still hold a memory in our heart. And I think we really lose people when we forget to talk about them. I feel like we really lost people, but just thinking about that.
And I think for me, I'm obviously thinking about, as far as the grief aspect, a lot of what my mom is going through, almost like losing time because we don't know, you know, what her future looks like as far as being able to see family and see my niece's new child and everything else. So it's been hard in that sense, and not being able to see her for Christmas, and Christmas means a lot to her, all that. But, you know, I do find hope in her optimism about it. She's been trying to be as optimistic as she possibly can be. And I do find hope that, you know, this vaccine will work and start to get us out of this. And our activist friends too, as far as the activism we saw this year and people still managing to take a stand against injustices, from the prisons to racial issues to everything else. So, so I think there's hope there as well, as hard as that can be sometimes. So, that's.
SJ.
Hi. I've been grieving, among other things, the role my work has played in perpetuating the criminal justice system, and really struggling with how do I earn a living to service the debts I took out to earn this living, which is a whole other problem, and one that is worth grieving, and feel like I'm doing meaningful work. And that was compounded by the loss early this summer of my former client, Faye, when she died from COVID and NCCIW, that she did not have to die that way. And then by two of my former clients who were exonerated and released this summer, which is a huge win for them. And yet I represented them years ago, and I couldn't get there with them. And so I'm just really grieving the ways that I'm complicit in this system, and puzzling over and asking for direction on how to move forward. But I get so much hope from the movement work that's going on, and from the strides that have been taken. Even things like the task force here in North Carolina, which a lot of my activist friends will poo-poo, like, what do we need another task force for? And I get that. I've said that. But from my position inside, I do see that, like, even participating in that is a huge step for those state actors who have so much power. And so bringing that power down a notch, bringing that power to me, is that gives me hope.
Thanks, SJ. Friends, as we're coming to the end of this year, just invite you into times this week to make space for this grief, to acknowledge it, to give it the space that it needs to breathe, and to remember that in the midst of all of this, that Jesus came to us, a vulnerable child born into poverty, in the middle of nowhere, to put to an end forever the power of death, and to do that through the gathering of people like us who ask these difficult questions and continue to discern together to find joy in worship and joy in hope, joy in sharing the things that we have with one another. But this is the place where grief gives way to hope. I invite you to continue to come back here in the fullness of that grief every week, knowing that this is a safe place to bear it together. Amen.